Our scripture comes from John 15:15. I don't call you servants any longer, because servants don't know what their master is doing. Instead, I call you friends, because everything I heard from my Father I have made known to you. And then it comes from Matthew 9:9-12. As Jesus continued on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a kiosk for collecting taxes. He said to him, "Follow me," and he got up and followed him. As Jesus sat down to eat in Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners joined Jesus and his disciples at the table. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, but sick people do." And then Matthew 11:19. "Yet the human one came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunk, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved to be right by her works." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
As we begin this Lenten journey together, I want you to think about your earliest memories of Jesus. And we believe in Jesus, but we believe in a lot of things. You know, I believe Abraham Lincoln was most likely a good president. I believe in Martin Luther King and what he stood for, and all of those sorts of things, and the dream he had for society and people, but I don't know them. I know their writings, I know their letters, I know the stories that people have told, but I don't know them. And if they were here today, they wouldn't recognize me, and they wouldn't call me a friend. And yet Jesus, in the same way we know about him like we do about Lincoln or King or any others in history, we know his writings, his teachings, his words, his stories that are told about him. But there's something different in that Jesus is still alive, in that he raised from the dead, and that he is still present with us through the Holy Spirit, and that he desires, just like he did with his disciples, to be a friend. And so I invite you to think about, when was the first time that you knew Jesus? Was it in a Sunday school classroom? Was it sitting on grandma's lap? Was it in a situation similar to the stories in that book when you just felt God close to you? Maybe it was as a child, maybe it was as an adult. Give a minute. If anybody wants to share just a brief, when was that first moment you remember encountering Jesus or knowing Jesus? Anyone want to share?
I remember being told about Jesus as a little child, like from my babysitter.
Yeah.
So that's probably my first memory knowing who Jesus was.
Yeah. Any others? Any early memories of Jesus in your life? I want you to ponder that and pray about that and reflect on that this week. Because it's really easy to believe in Jesus, but the question that we have to ask ourselves today and throughout this Lenten season is, do we really know him? That's why this series is entitled Meeting Jesus Again. not just through the memories and the stories and the things that we hear about him, but really encountering him as he reveals himself to us and to his disciples. As he chooses to relate to us, we move from this place of just believing in to actually relating to. I mean, could you imagine? Think about people that you do relate to. Think about people that you're close to. A spouse or a parent or a child or a friend or a coworker, and somebody says, hey, do you know about so-and-so? And this is a person you're very close to in your life. And you say, oh yeah, I believe in them. Okay. What can you tell me about them? Oh, I believe in them. I believe they're a real person. I believe they've done some good things in their life. If that's your spouse overhearing you talk about them that way, as like this third person kind of party, I don't think the relationship is going to go very well. There's an awkwardness to that. There's a distancing in that. And I'm not saying we shouldn't believe in Jesus, but what I am saying is that I think if we're not careful, our belief in Jesus or our belief in God becomes a means by which we distance ourselves from God. Becomes a means by which we can just say, yeah, I believe he's up there. Yeah, I believe Jesus loves me. This I know. The Bible tells me so, right? We all learned that. But we don't have to really relate. We don't have to really connect, and we don't have to really be vulnerable, and we don't have to really listen. And so that's why we're going to be meeting Jesus again in this season. Starting today with Jesus as friend. And then later on in other weeks as teacher, as Savior, as Lord, as the way, as God's presence, and as the universal Christ. But today we begin with this idea of Jesus as friend. You notice the people got upset when they saw Jesus as a friend, specifically to the sinners and the tax collectors in our passage today. They weren't too happy with how close he was, and they also weren't too happy with how close and friendly he was with God the Father. As he called God Abba, as he related to God as friend to friend. And they saw that in many ways as blasphemous. How can you be so familiar, so intimate with God? It was uncomfortable for them to have Jesus and to have the Father so close. And yet, there's a rich biblical tradition of being a friend of God. We find in the scriptures that Abraham was called a friend of God. In Isaiah 41, the offspring of Abraham, all of Israel, is called my friend, God says. In James, he echoes that in James 2:23, that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. The same is true with Moses. In Exodus 33, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. But I think friendship, particularly when it comes to God, is much harder for us as adults to grasp. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. Sometimes it just seems so foreign that we don't even know what to make of it. Because quite frankly, in our culture, adults have a real hard time with friendship. Only about 62% of adults in America, according to recent surveys, say they have at least two real confidants in their life, people that they can really call on at any time for the deepest things in their lives. And one of those two is often a spouse or a family member. Many others don't have anybody. And the epidemic of loneliness increases daily and leads to all sorts of problems in our society. The isolation, the individualistic tendencies, the way we separate ourselves from one another. And I was talking to Ariana about this week. She's in third grade, and she doesn't know a stranger. She's friends with everybody, has been from day one. She grew up in church since she was 2 weeks old. And, you know, she always knew that after church you're supposed to greet everybody, you know, the handshake and the, you know, all that kind of stuff, because she always stood with me or her mom. And so she picked up very early on. By the time she was walking and barely able to speak, we'd walk out of a restaurant and she'd just want to go up to every single table and shake hands with everybody and greet them, because that's what you're supposed to do on the way out of a building. That's just how she saw life in church, and she assumed that that must be life everywhere. But the truth is, in most situations, if we randomly walk up to a stranger and try to greet them and, hey, how you doing? Yeah, it's probably going to be awkward. I asked her about how she makes friends so easily. She said, well, it's easy. You just go up to somebody and you say, do you want to be my friend? Such beautiful innocence. And yet, how many of us would be comfortable doing that with almost anybody? As adults, we've got this stigma about relationships that are difficult to form, particularly deep relationships. We might have work friends, colleagues, people that we interact with. We might have church friends that we do things together with, that we sit together with, or that maybe we go to lunch with occasionally. But the deep friendships that we can really count on, that we can really share, that we can really be our truest selves with, those people are rare treasures in our lives, and they often come and go in our transient society. Diana Butler Bass tells a story about when she was a child and she first understood Jesus as friend. And I can be honest, friend is not the first image I had of Jesus. When I was a kid, I learned Jesus as punishing, as vengeful, as wrathful, as angry. The first image I saw of Jesus was in a Passion movie when he was on the cross, and I was told by the priest, that happened because you're bad, because you sinned, because you messed up, and because of that, this horrible thing. And I'm like 5 years old watching this brutal image on the screen of Jesus being crucified and being told, that's because of you, because of the things you did wrong. Jesus was not a friend to me for a long, long time. He was somebody I was terrified of. I didn't understand how anything I could do could cause such horrific things to happen to anybody. As a five-year-old, my mind couldn't process that. But for Diana Butler Bass, she says that for her, the first image of Jesus was as a friend. And that's a beautiful, beautiful past to have, a beautiful memory to have. And she tells the story about how after Christmas one year, her parents were looking for baby Jesus and the Holy Family from the manger to be able to put away in the closet for the year, as you do when you undecorate for Christmas. And they finally asked her, and she said, oh yeah, I know where he's at. He's up in the guest room of Barbie Dreamhouse.
No.
Because the guest room is a much nicer place for a friend than the closet. We don't keep our friends in the closet. We want to welcome our friends. We want to show hospitality to our friends. We want to make sure that things are nice for our friends. We want to spend time with our friends. And I wonder, do we do all that with Jesus? Or are we more comfortable between Sundays just letting him stay in the closet, in the boxes packed away from season to season, knowing that he's up there in heaven watching from a distance, but not really relating and interacting as a friend? Jesus says to his disciples, if you love others, if you love me, if you love others, then you are my friends. And it's easy to look at that and say, well, yeah, even Jesus has conditions, right? Friendship, if I love others, if I love the people he wants me to love, if I do the things he wants me to do, he says, if you obey my commandments, then you will be my friends. There it goes again, if you obey. I know how this goes, right? We've all had friends like that. They'll be our friends so long as it's convenient, so long as we do things that are helpful to them, that benefit them. And then all of a sudden, one day comes and we decide, no, I'm done. I don't want to keep being taken advantage of like that. And whoosh, they're gone. We'll never see them again. We've gone through this in our own family recently in several instances. Ariana has even experienced it in her little life where she thought she had a couple of friends because she was able to make beautiful little bracelets and they all wanted the bracelets. And then it got to the point where they were asking her to make so many that she asked, can I stop making them? It's too many. It's just too much. And I don't even know all the people they want me to make them for. She said, yeah, you don't have to. And as soon as she said no the first time, that was it. They were gone. Even as a third grader, she's seen this experience of friendship being conditional on what we can provide for each other, what we can do for each other, We find friendship often conditional in our lives on how somebody believes or what somebody thinks about certain issues in the world. And we find friendships constantly broken because we discover that maybe that person didn't think quite like we did at all. And maybe they didn't share some of the same values or beliefs that we did. And we have a trouble relating to them and we feel betrayed. And those friendships break down. And we look at Jesus and we say, yeah, if you obey me, there it is. There's that condition again. Just like every other friend in my life. And one day I'm going to disobey. And one day I'm going to do something wrong. And there goes. No longer a friend. But I want to rethink that condition that Jesus puts on us. Because he says, if you obey my commands, and it's right after he tells them this greatest command of loving one another. And I wonder if that command is not so much a condition for friendship with God, but rather a necessity for friendship, period. Because you see, how can we be friends without love? How can we know friendship without unconditional love? And so I think what Jesus is saying is not, you have to do X, Y, and Z, and then I'll call you my friend. Rather, he's saying, if you want to know true friendship with me, with the Father, with one another, you have to love as I have loved you. You have to serve one another as I have served you. You have to give everything of yourself unconditionally to one another as I have done for you. There is no greater friend than one who lays down his life for another, Jesus said. And he models that kind of love for us and says, this is friendship. It's not a, you will be friends if you do. It's that friendship, by definition, does not exist in a transactional way. It doesn't exist in a, if you do this, then you'll be my friend. It only exists when this unconditional love is present in the relationship. When forgiveness is constant. When mercy is constant, when we celebrate and share each other's joys, and we grieve with one another in our sorrows, when we truly care for one another as friends in the love that Jesus modeled. And then Jesus takes it a step further, because he models that love not just for those closest to him, the disciples, but also for all those sinners and tax collectors. And I wonder if that's another problem that we have with Jesus as friends, is we might say, yeah, Jesus, I'd like to be your friend. I'd like to hang out sometimes. But every time I do, there's these other people that you're hanging out with, and I don't want to go to dinner with them. I don't want to invite them over to my house. I don't want to be seen with those people. You ever had a friend like that, or somebody you thought might be a good friend? And you think, man, I'd love to hang out with that person, but that group they're with, and I don't want to be associated with them. I don't want people to think that I think like that group. And so we distance ourselves because of who the person's friends may be. And that's what people did with Jesus. They saw he was friends with all these sinners. They saw him hanging out at a party at a tax collector's house. They saw him with people who were unclean. And they said, nah. Jesus, if you want to hang out with me in, you know, a little private setting, a nice meal where nobody kind of sees, that's fine. But don't expect me to go there. Don't expect me to hang out with those people. Your friends, they give us a bad reputation. They give us a bad image. That's why the Quakers got in so much trouble early on. Quakers call themselves the Friends. The community of Quakers is the Friends. Their worship services are very different. They don't have preachers and worship leaders and all of that. They just gather as friends. And they spend much time in silence together, and they spend much time studying the scriptures together. But there's this sort of equality among everybody because they recognize themselves as friends of God and friends of one another first and foremost. And early on in their growth, that got them in a lot of trouble because they would see their neighbors on the streets. And this is in a time when society was very tiered to the point where you address certain people in formal ways out of respect for the hierarchy of their position. And they would see these Quakers, these neighbors, these friends, and they would greet one another casually on the streets. And that challenged the social order. Somebody in such destitute situation could not address a lord of a manor and a mansion to be as if they were a casual acquaintance. That was offensive. And so the Quakers were judged for being so informal with one another, particularly when their rank and class said they should be separated. But because of that belief in friendship, the Quakers advocated strongly for social justice. They advocated for those who were treated the worst, especially in their day women and slaves, that each and every one they believed should be treated of equal worth. Why? Because each and every one was a friend of God and therefore should be a friend of ours. Funny how this is the same thing that got Jesus in so much trouble in our scriptures today. Being friends with the wrong people. And so we know friendship is hard. Friendship takes work. It takes risk. It takes investment. Many just feel too busy. Many adults today feel like it's completely optional. We don't even need friends, especially when we get into that stage of life where we're raising families and trying to build careers and all of those sorts of things. We just don't have time to invest in those kinds of friendships. But I wonder, as Jesus speaks to you this morning, as Jesus says to you, as he did to his disciples, I don't call you merely a servant, or merely a believer, or merely a church member, or merely whatever your relationship with Jesus might be. I call you my friend. And I invite you to love me and to love one another as I have loved you. I wonder how that word friend, hearing it from Jesus, sits with you. I wonder what comes up for you deep down. I wonder if, like me as a child, that may be a hard concept to grasp. How can I be friends with somebody like that? Or if maybe that's something that you've been blessed to enjoy all your life. A closeness as we sing in our songs. What a friend we have in Jesus. He walks with me, he talks with me along life's merry way, and we enjoy that friendship. Maybe that's the case. And I hope and pray it is, but it's not for everyone. And so I want you to think about friendship this week. How have others been friends to you, and how are others friends to you in your life? How are you a true friend to others? How has Jesus showed up in your life as a friend in the times maybe when you didn't have anybody else and you knew he was near? And then maybe the hardest question of all, what kind of friend have I been to Jesus? Can Jesus count on me? As we move through this Lenten journey and Jesus walks towards the cross, can he count on me to stay awake and pray when he needs me the most, when his disciples fell asleep? Can he count on me to be there when so many others fled in fear? Can he count on me to speak up on behalf of a friend or care for the least and the lost in his absence, at least physically? Am I a friend to Jesus? And so as we meet Jesus again, it gives us an opportunity to evaluate our lives. That's what this whole Lenten season is about. To evaluate our relationship with Jesus and with one another, and maybe even with ourselves. And what role does friendship play in all of those relationships? Are our friendships transactional or are they unconditional? Do we understand the kind of love that Jesus modeled for his friends? Do we show that kind of love to others, no matter who they might be? We'll close us with a simple song that reminds us of maybe some of these earliest memories, that brings us back to that innocence of childhood friendship. You all know it. Sing it with me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Lord Jesus, you love us so deeply. And you came to break down the distance between us and God, to draw us near, to embrace us in that warm hug, to remind us that we are your friends. And yet, Lord, as friends, so often we fail. We aren't always the best friends to you or to others. We aren't even always the best friend to ourselves. We can be too harsh or cynical. We can be too isolated, too consumed with our own busyness. We can simply forget and overlook and not think about you for weeks on end. And so, Lord, forgive us for the ways that we have not lived up to this friendship to which you have invited us. Help us to learn to be a friend, to be your friend, to be a friend of sinners, to be a friend of strangers, to be a friend to this hurting and broken world, so that all might come into this circle of friends, as the Quakers call it, so that all might be friends of God as part of this covenant relationship, as this community of faith, as people who are loved and who love, without condition and without fail, as people who are called your friends. Let's call this in Jesus' precious name.